You can bet for that song today. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. I hope you bring your Bible with you each service so you can follow along in Scripture as well. Romans chapter 7. An unusual message, I believe. A lot of introduction, a lot of early explanation as we approach Romans chapter 7. And then a message at the very end. So a lot of information and understanding as we begin our message today. J. Vernon McGee, a famous radio preacher, I grew up listening to him on the radio. He said about this passage, when I was a young man, a very wonderful Bible teacher would come through from time to time, and he taught that we should detour the seventh chapter of Romans and not to live in Romans chapter 7. He said, just get to Romans chapter 8 and just bypass it altogether. And Dr. McGee said, I did that for a little while, but then he started to pastor a church, and he said after several years, he began to realize that if someone's going to live in Romans chapter 8 or get to chapter 8, you have to go through Romans chapter 7. Isn't that true how we read a book, or at least we should? You read it in sequential order like that. And so Romans chapter 7 is an important chapter. The reason a lot of pastors and Bible teachers avoid it is because it's a difficult one to explain. And so some people would just gloss over or pass through. Today, we'll look at the first 12 verses. Now, look, if you would, in verse 1. We'll get the idea of the context of this chapter, and verse 4 is our key text. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, so that's an illustration here, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. That would be the offspring there. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. That was the fruits of living apart from Christ. Verse 6 then. But now ye are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein ye were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. If you want to underline two words, verse 4, that we're dead to the law, and then verse 6, delivered from the law, would be good words to underline and to consider. What shall we say then? Verse 7, is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taken occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. That's not a word we use every day. That word means forbidden desire. We live it out every day, so it's not one we use. Forbidden desire. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Speaking of marriage, today, not many people are being married. And we'll use this by way of introduction to understand the idea of marriage here. You know, it's difficult to find somebody to marry if you're trying to find someone to marry today. Here's an article that is very helpful to illustrate this truth. If you're a man, it's exceedingly difficult to find a good woman to marry. If you are a woman today, it's literally a miracle if you can find a good man to marry. It's really difficult. In fact, fewer people are getting married these days. For the first time in our history, there are more single adults in our country than married adults. Time magazine says that 25% of millennials will never get married even once in their lifetimes. Average marrying age is 7 years later than it was back in 1956 for ladies and 6.7 years later for men than it was back in the 50s. So why is this happening? This article suggests several ideas. Number one, the me-centered society. We live in a me-centered society with tens of millions of us literally in love with ourselves. When pleasing self becomes the highest priority, it does not leave a lot of room for the kind of self-sacrificial love that marriage requires. An astounding 24 billion selfies were uploaded to Google last year. People just in love with themselves. And so it's difficult then to say, I am in love with this person and will give my life to them. And that's why a lot of people find it easier to just live together than to make those marriage covenant vows that are made. And so a lot of people just live together instead. So the me-centered society instead of making that commitment. Number two, it's become much more difficult to find someone with good values. As a society, we have rejected the values of previous generations and, of course, of Bible values as well. And that becomes a major problem because if you're going to marry someone, you should share the same Bible values with them. And the same values, you should cherish those same things as well. But with each passing generation, the country has become less conservative and very much less Christian as well. Number three, why is it so hard to find a spouse? A lot of young adults are obsessed with money and materialism. Many single people these days will not date someone unless the individual has good prospects for the future. In fact, there's a survey done found that 75% of American women would not date an unemployed man. Now, I can understand that a little bit. I think that's a good idea that you have a job if you're going to be dating to begin with. But it actually goes further than that. In China, for example, there are scenes that like this that are happening all the time. Parents will often provide their male children a home and a car to make them appear more attractive. And so that women then are encouraged to marry up the ladder. And one woman was asked to be married right in front of a whole bunch of people. And she saw the ring when he proposed, and it wasn't the full carat size that he said that he would give to her. And so she said, no, I'm not going to marry you, because she wanted a bigger diamond. You see, that's just love with an obsession with money and materialism. She said that she would have married him if it was a bigger ring, bigger diamond. Number four, a lot of young men of marrying age have turned into bums. And this is a good assessment as well. Have you noticed a lot of young men in their 20s and 30s would rather spend all day watching TV and playing video games than doing something constructive? A record number of them have moved back into the home with no intention to move out. 32% of American men that are of marrying age are still living with daddy and mommy. So what's a quality young woman supposed to do? She's supposed to actually marry a person in that setting. Number five, sexual immorality is absolutely rampant. If you're looking for someone sexually pure to get married to, good luck with that, the article says. Everywhere you look in our sexually hypercharged society, people are behaving like animals. 20 million new STD cases a year. Number six, an increasing percentage of our young people do not even want to marry someone of the opposite sex. That has doubled since 1990 for men and women. Number seven, sexual immorality is running rampant even in the church. Pregnancies within churches are the same as pregnancies outside of churches as well. Many Christians take lightly the Bible view of sin and its commandments of holiness. And that's a terrible thing, but it's a true statement as well. And number eight, a large percentage of young adults are not marrying material because they are addicts. Addicts. Many people are addicted to illegal drugs. Millions are addicted to alcohol. There are more than 4 million adult websites on the internet, and collectively Netflix, Amazon, and Twitter, as big as those are, the adult websites get more traffic than those three big entities combined. Don't marry someone who's an addict to anything. They're not marriage material. They haven't grown up yet. So then, what do I do? You know, that's terrible. That's where we're at. Whether you are married or not, or hope to be married, This passage tells us about the one person above all people that you should be married to. And that person is Jesus Christ. Paul instructs here, and he introduces a new metaphor in chapter 7 or chapter 6. It's about a servant and a slave, or a slave and a master relationship. And here, it's a marriage a relationship that is the metaphor that's being used, a husband and a wife. This union produces then good living, and that's the progeny, that's the offspring, if you would. These verses actually continue the discussion that Paul began in Romans chapter 6, verse 15. I believe it's also a reflection of chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Look at the verse. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. So we are given an opportunity to have a new life. We're dead to our sin and alive in this new relationship with Jesus Christ. Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. God forbid that we do that. This illustration of marrying Christ, then, has profound application. When a man and woman marry, they are united for life. And I like how Warren Wiersbe describes this passage. He says, marriage is a physical union. They two shall be one flesh. That's the direct reference from Genesis 2, verse 24. And can only be broken by a physical cause. If it's something that is flesh coming together, it should be a physical cause then. One such cause is death. Matthew 5 and 19 speak of this, which also indicate unfaithfulness. That could be a message for another day. But Paul does not bring up divorce. He does not bring up unfaithfulness here. All he is talking about is death, and how death then separates us from the law and from sin and gives us a new life to Christ. So as the woman in this passage in verse 2, which hath an husband, is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. As long as they live, the husband and wife are under the authority of the law of marriage. We are committed to each other. The woman, then, if she leaves the man and marries another, she's committing adultery in this passage. If she, if the husband dies, she is free to remarry because she is no longer a wife. It is death that has broken the relationship and then has made her free. Now, there's some obvious truths that we'll bring out here at the very beginning. Number one, death dissolves legal obligation. Death dissolves legal obligation. Number two, resurrection, and we'll find it really in verses 5 and 6, 4, 5, and 6, about this new life, that resurrection creates new obligation. Resurrection creates new obligation. Number three, relationship to Jesus produces good works. It doesn't produce salvation. When you trust Christ, that's when you are marrying to Christ and you are believing on Christ for your forgiveness of sin, and he'll save you and forgive you, and you're trusting him, you're committing your life to him. And so relationship to Jesus produces good works. Salvation is not producing, it's not why you do good works. Then number four, whether you are married or not, you are important to God. Whether you are married or not, you are important to God. Speaking about a man, speaking about a woman, ultimately it's speaking of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may be married today. You may be hoping to be married. You may be divorced. You may be divorced and remarried or hoping to remarry one day. You are important to the Wilton Baptist Church. And you are important to myself, and you are important to God. So know that. Sometimes whenever we have gone through the trauma of divorce, when a pastor preaches about divorce or remarriage or he talks about the home, sometimes we have maybe resentment or we're upset or it brings different emotions to the forefront. And that's not what's intended by the pastor whenever he's preaching truth. So don't think about that. Maybe guilt or despair or anger would be some things like that. Folks, when we hear a message about the home or about divorce or about marriage, think about my relationship today and my relationship in the future. And do not let divorce define your life. Just start with where you're at and then move forward with the truth that is being revealed in the scripture. So I want to encourage you with that as we look at this. This passage is one of the passages of several that causes us to hold marriage in highest regard, because it does picture salvation and it does picture our relationship with Jesus Christ. So a few weeks ago, I asked you this really strange question. When did you die? When did you die? Here's another strange question today. When did you get married. Because there's some that's not married here today, and maybe you want to be, or you were married one day. When did you get married? And I'm not talking about a spouse or a person on this earth. When did you get married? Notice in verse 5 how the Bible says here, this is continuing our explanation then, we died to the law in verse 4 and verse 5. It appears that Paul has confused his illustration. His illustration in verses 1 through 3 is, here's a man and a woman, and her husband died, so now she is released from this. But then he talks about, in verse 4, that we are dead to the law. Now, isn't this true? We've talked about how the church is a building, not this building, but it's a building. We are God's building. Last week, we examined this truth in Scripture about that we're the body of Christ. And we also, today, we understand, we'll look in Revelation as well, we are the bride of Christ. And so as we're looking at this, it seems like, well, maybe by the time verse 4 comes around, Paul, he changes the illustration or something, or maybe the illustration doesn't work, but actually it does. It's teaching something absolutely paramount and important to our relationship to Christ. If the husband who died and the wife who marries again, if you and I are representing the wife, and the law is represented by the husband, then the application does not follow the illustration. If the wife died in the illustration, the only way she could marry again would be to come back from the dead. But that's the whole point. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but we come to Jesus Christ in our condition of deadness, and we become alive unto God. And the fact is, the reason you are the bride of Christ is because now you're alive in Jesus Christ. And the reason we're alive in Jesus Christ is, as we become dead to sin, we become dead to the law. It's a really important illustration to understand. When we trusted Christ, we died to the law. But in Christ, we arose from the dead and are now married or united to Christ to live a new kind of life. The law did not die. Sometimes people will teach that. The law did not die. If you murder someone, that's still part of God's civil law. There's the moral law of God. Now, we don't go to God through the ceremonial law of God, but the fact is we are judged by the law of God, but we're dead to the law. We live in something and for something greater than the law. We're not lawless. Sometimes people will hear this idea. They'll say, well, we're lawless then. But the fact is, we are united to Christ. We are sharing his life. We are walking in newness of life. And by the time we get to chapter 8, we'll find a victory that we're to live in on a daily basis as we're walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's in Romans chapter 8. And according to these verses that we've read, we can bring fruit unto God. To be dead to the law does not mean that we lead lawless lives. It means that the motivation and the dynamic of our lives does not come from the law. We are not here to fulfill the law. We are here to fulfill the will of God as the bride of Christ. We're dead to the law. Verse 6, you may have underlined it earlier, we are delivered from the law. This is the logical conclusion then. The law cannot exercise authority over a dead person. Death means deliverance. We were delivered that we might serve. The Christian life is not one of independence and rebellion. It's a life of dependence and service to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a general reference to the law of marriage in the opening illustration to become one flesh. It's a physical union that can only be truly dissolved by a physical death. And so the death of the flesh dissolves the union. When a spouse dies, we are no longer married to that spouse. We are dead to the law. Folks, that's good news. That is good news today. We died to the law, so we're no longer married to it. We can now be married to Jesus, and we can bear then the fruits and good works that he desires for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you may want to look at it, verse 2. I'll read it to you. I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In the context of that passage, Paul is saying to those believers in the local church in Corinth, he was telling them that I have pledged you to Christ. I have espoused you to Christ. Do not be deceived like Eve was deceived. He goes on in that chapter to give the illustration of Adam and Eve and all that took place there. False religion, he speaks of, and a works-based salvation and keeping the law cannot save you. He says, don't be deceived by those things. Only Jesus can save you. But he uses that term, espousal. The Bible word espousal is stronger than the word that we use for engagement. And maybe there's somebody here today and you are engaged to be married at some point. It's a stronger term. The term espousal is a stronger term. The word espouse means to joint, to woo, to espouse, to betroth. Man and woman, Adam and Eve, were joined together by God and are hinged together. And in Bible times, espousal was very similar to that word marriage and had the same gravitas to it and the same weight to it. For example, in the Near East or in Jewish culture, betrothal took place before the actual marriage ceremony, but it was considered just as binding as marriage itself. In fact, if a man was betrothed to a wife and he was given to her or she was given to him, she was bound to be faithful. They were bound to be faithful. The betrothal, Hebrew word is kedushin, period, lasted usually 6 months and sometimes a year. And it was a binding promise between the bridegroom and the bride to marry. Deuteronomy 20 mentions the betrothal and says that if a man is betrothed to a wife, that he doesn't go off the battle for a year. And that's the same idea. There's many teachings throughout Deuteronomy about this as well. Once a woman was betrothed, she was considered already married. If they had or if she had sexual intercourse during this period, she was considered an adulterer and was to be stoned to death. If she was not caught in the actual act and was found not to be a virgin, the husband could dissolve the marriage quietly by signing a bill of divorce. This is all in Hebrew culture. Later on in Israel's history, she was given a gold ring and some other valuable things. And the bridegroom would say this, "See, by this ring or token, thou art set apart unto me according to the law of Moses and of Israel." Have you ever wondered why we use rings today? It goes back to the Jewish heritage that I'm describing to you here at this moment. Many times the betrothed woman would not see her betrothed husband until the marriage ceremony actually began. The classic example is Mary and Joseph. So they're espoused, and then Mary goes to live with Elizabeth for 3 months. And then she comes back to Nazareth, and she's with child. And Joseph is looking at this like, what's going on? And he was thinking in his mind, remember the story? He's thinking, maybe I should put her away privately. It's talking about a quiet divorce. And maybe I should do that. And, of course, she was a virgin. Of course, they didn't violate any of the things that God had for them to do. And then they traveled together. That's just a classic example of that. Now, look over in Revelation 19. Revelation 19. So, we are espoused to Christ. That's more than that word engagement. I think you could already say it this way. Really, we are married to Christ. It's okay to say it that way. We are, as believers, if you're a Christian, you are already married to Christ. So when does the actual ceremony take place? We're going to get to that at the very end. You're going to love this. Revelation 19, this is something that every believer has to look forward to. In the opening verses 1 through 9, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, "Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power and unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." And he said, "Alleluia," and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat upon the throne, saying, "Amen and Alleluia." That represents there the 12 tribes of Israel, and it also represents the 12 apostles and the 24 saints that are mentioned here, or the elders. Let's go down to verse 7, our key text here, down to verse 9. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." Okay, remember Mary and Joseph? They had the espousal then they had this period that they were apart, and then they traveled together, and the Bible starts to use the term that they're husband and wife. They didn't know each other in a sexual way, but they were already married in this sense that we're talking about, a spousal, but then later on they consummated the marriages after, a long time after then the birth of Christ. But according to this verse, we are espoused to Christ, and here the wedding day is coming. We're already married to Christ, but the marriage ceremony is something that we're going to look forward to. So espousal is very important in Scripture. Here are the steps to a Jewish wedding. There's a covenant. The father pays for the bride and establishes the marriage covenant. And I think about when you trust Jesus Christ as salvation for your Savior. You enter into that covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. I am solely committing myself and my eternity to the Lord. I can't save myself. I can't make it happen. I am solely trusting in Jesus. That's the covenant. And God says, and by way of his part of the covenant, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can mark it down. You can just believe God on that. Next, then, the bridal chamber is prepared. The son returns home in Jewish weddings. He'll go home and prepare a bridal chamber. The Bible tells us in John 14 that Jesus has gone on to heaven to prepare a place for us. Next, then, the bride is fetched. A time is determined by the father. The groom fetches the bride and brings her to the father's house. And although the bride was expecting her groom to come, she did not know the time of his coming. And result was someone would give a shout and then the bride would know, okay, it's time to go. And it's time because my husband has come to get me. And the Bible tells us that the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We are looking forward to the sound of that trumpet, and the rapture is what we call that. Then the bride is cleansed. She undergoes ritual cleansing as part of the wedding ceremony. 1 Corinthians speaks of this. The Bible teaches us that at the rapture, we would receive brand new bodies. We are totally transformed in the twinkling of an eye. And even though we are progressively becoming more like Christ, we should be becoming less like the world and more like Jesus. We're not absolutely sanctified or totally like Christ until we get that new body, until he takes us into heaven. So the wedding, the bride then is cleansed. The wedding ceremony then takes place. A private wedding ceremony it is. Revelation 19 speaks of this in verse 7. You know that takes place in heaven. There's a consummation in the privacy of the bridal chamber in a Jewish wedding. The bride and groom consummate the marriage. And I know I've heard pastors and people go way off on deep things, and you shouldn't sexualize anything like that. And sometimes people do that, and I wouldn't recommend that. Some pastors or preachers do or have. Consummation. And then the marriage feast. In a Jewish wedding, the celebratory marriage feast to which all or many rather are invited. Jesus gives pictures of this in Matthew 24 and also 25. And those are good ones to read if you want to follow up with that. And will be with God and with other believers forever. And so shall we be with the Lord. You see, the letter of the law no longer daunts us. We are dead to the law. And we are delivered from the law, and now we have a new spouse for life and for all eternity, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we get so consumed about the law, and even Bible-believing Christians can be so consumed about the law, instead of seeking an outward conformity to the letter, the external rules and conduct prescribed by the law, the believer indwelt by the Holy Spirit fulfills the spirit of the law. Instead of saying, I'm going to do this list of do's and don'ts, I'm going to follow this, we should be saying, I'm going to please Jesus. And there's a totally different approach to that. I have to, or I get to. And that can change your Christian life today. The power of the law ended at our death. We died to the law, therefore we could live then by the Spirit. A lot of explanation here this morning. The law of God in itself is only a declaration of God's will. It's the revelation of his character. He's holy and just and good. And so it's the human material, it's man. We want to impose this idea of law keeping upon our relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's just not the way that it should be. The Lord does not want us to live in discouragement and defeat. He wants us to know of his marvelous salvation. He wants us to know of the marvelous life that he offers to us. At dinner one night, there was a boy and he was consistently late to come home. He was told, come back by a certain time every night before dinner time, and he was consistently late every night. And the parents would talk to him. They would try to discipline him, and nothing seemed to be working on that. And one day, he came back late. Mom didn't say anything about it. Dad didn't say anything about it. And when it came time to dinner time, everyone sat down around the table, and in front of the boy was a slice of bread and a glass of water. He looked over at his dad's plate. There was meat and potatoes and green beans and all kinds of good food. And it was full. His plate was full. The boy's plate just had that bread on it and a glass of water beside it. The father waited for a few moments to let the impact sink in, because the boy hung his head. He knew exactly why that was taking place. And the father quietly then took the boy's plate and slid it over in front of himself, and he slid the plate full of that good food, meat and potatoes and stuff. He put that over in front of him, and the boy smiled, or the father smiled then at the son. Later on, as that boy grew up to be a man, he said, "All of my life, I've known what God is like by what my father did that night." Jesus Christ wants you to have life and liberty. He's already paid the price so that you can be free from the bondage of sin and free from the bondage to the law. Folks, we are no longer bound to the law. We have a new attachment, and that new attachment is we're bound to Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, your life is not about the law anymore. We're dead to the law. We're dead to the law. The law is not dead, but we are then alive to Christ. Here's our proposition for our message. Relationship with Jesus is the greatest relationship you ever have. Relationship with Jesus is the greatest relationship you'll ever have. Now, here's the message. That was all introduction. Here's a brief message then. Number one, when did you commit yourself to Jesus Christ? When did you commit yourself to Jesus Christ? Paul's illustration is very thrilling. The old marriage to sin may be comprised of hatred and being unbearable, made worse because of the law. Where the law was at, the law would magnify our sin. I mean, that's how we know we're sinners, is because of the law. Now that that marriage is dissolved, not by divorce, but by death, now that the believer then is married to another, all of us as believers can remember the day when God's Holy Spirit came into our life. We trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and no longer am I for the flesh, and no longer am I condemned to hell, but the Spirit of God lives in me, and a great change has taken place. It's like this: when you trusted Christ, will you take this man to be your Savior? Will you take him for richer, for poorer, for sickness or for health, for better or for worse, for time and for all eternity? And when you said yes to Jesus, you said, "Yes, I will. I'm not taking religion for my salvation. I'm not taking the law or the works of the law or what I can do to earn my salvation or to give me a relationship with God. That's not going to get me there. I'm taking the relationship with God's Son, Jesus Christ. I will. I do. I'm saying yes to Jesus Christ." That was your glad reply. You remember when you trusted Christ? If you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, say no to works, say no to religion, say no to the law, be dead to those things, and become alive to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on Him for your salvation. He died on the cross 2,000 years ago. He rose again after being dead for 3 days. You see, He shed His blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or forgiveness of sin. And friend, I encourage you today, trust Jesus Christ. Believe on Him. Say yes to Him for your salvation. He wants to save you today. Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? It may be difficult to find another human being to marry today, and that's all right. But the fact is, there's only one person to marry when it comes to your eternity, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Him today. Number two, what kind of spouse will you be? Christian, you've been saved for a while. What kind of part of the bride of Christ, what kind of member of the bride of Christ will you be? Now, chapter 7 of Romans gives us three types of people. Paul describes people as being either natural men, carnal men, or spiritual men. The natural man is the unsaved man who can rise no higher than his intellect and moral or volitional powers can lift him. He's ruled by his senses. The carnal man, he's saved, but he's still dominated, at least in part, by sin, the power of sin. He lets the power of sin to control him. The old nature rises up, and he lets that control his life. And then the spiritual man, perhaps in the next few messages from Romans, we'll understand this greater. The spiritual man then, his life is controlled. He's a man who's saved, but then daily he's yielding to the Lord Jesus Christ. These three men are found in the pages of Romans chapter 7. Now, the natural man, he's not committed to Jesus. Verse 9, 8 and 9 speak about this. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead already. That forbidden desire. I mean, he wanted that forbidden desire. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. A natural man is committed to himself. A natural man is committed to his sin. And where the law was at, it was alive and active, and it arouses sinful passions and the passions of sin that's mentioned in these verses. Sinful feelings are actually wrought when the law is given. Have you ever had that happen to you? You'll say, here's a rule in your home, and sometimes someone wants to violate that rule because, well, I just really would like to see what's on the other side of that door, or I would like to know what that's all about. Sometimes a law creates that in us, an interest, an excitement, a tug or a pull, a seduction, an attraction, an appeal, a fascination, or an arousal. There's something within a man that makes him want to do what he's forbidden to do. That's that word in verse 8, that forbidden desire, concupiscence. And a natural man, he's just saying, oh, I want, I'll press the limits. I'll get as close as I can. I want to see what it's all about. And so the law can really contribute to that idea, in fact. He's committed to the law, this natural man is, but the law condemns, as you continue to read verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Paul said, the more I think about it, this law is making me know I'm condemned to die. The carnal man is another man then, and he's unfaithful to Jesus. He's made the commitment for salvation. He's believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet he chooses to live for and in his sin. And he wants the flesh instead of the things of the Spirit of God. Now, every Christian at some point in their life will struggle with this. Even the great Apostle Paul did. That's why in verse 15, notice what he said. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. He had an internal struggle, just like we do, that today I want to sin. Hey, the flesh is strong. Or am I going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and be faithful to him? The carnal man is unfaithful to Christ. What kind of spouse will you be? How about the spiritual man? What's the difference about Christian service as opposed to our old life in sin or old life following the law? To begin with, the Holy Spirit of God energizes us as we seek to obey and serve the Lord. The Spirit in verse 6 is speaking about the Holy Spirit of God. The newness of the Spirit is talking about the Holy Spirit there. We can serve God and live for God in the newness of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Under the law, no enablement like that was given. Under God's commandments, they were written down on stones and read to people. But under grace, God's word is written in our hearts to be seen and read of all of those around us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're to serve in newness of spirit, like verse 4 here tells us. Then, believer, we're no longer under the authority of the law. We are to be alive to Christ. This is the spiritual man. The spiritual man knows he is dead to the law. The spiritual man then shows he's alive and in a new relationship with Jesus. He'll bear fruit. Verse 4 speaks to this, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. What's the offspring then? In Luke 7:35, but wisdom is justified of all her children. He serves God. The spiritual man serves God in the newness of the Spirit. The spiritual progeny then of the spiritual man in union with Christ is going to be good works. He's going to be yielding to the Lord and doing the things that God would have him to do. These works are not mandated by the law, but they're works created in a heart of love for Jesus. You see, there's a totally different approach when we know that we're dead to the law and then alive in Christ in our relationship to him. This is why marriage is such a picture of our relationship with Jesus. It starts with salvation. That's our covenant then. And it goes till death do us part. And aren't you glad that the resurrection's real? Jesus is alive, will be resurrected one day. Those who've gone before, the rapture will take place. The spiritual man will be faithful. One spouse, one love, and one life. When did you commit yourself to Jesus? Be saved if you're not. Number two, what kind of spouse will you be? A natural man? He's not married to Christ yet. The carnal man, he's been saved, but he's living for himself. Or will you be the spiritual man and yielding to the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting and pleasing him with your life? And number three, so when's the wedding? When's the wedding? Here's the invitation. You got the invitation in your hand. When's the wedding? Well, according to Revelation 19, that's when the wedding is. Since we're a spouse to Christ on earth, the wedding ceremony has already begun. It's completed in heaven. What are we doing right now in the event of this wedding ceremony? I believe you could say this, the wedding ceremony has already begun in a way. The music is playing. The music is playing. And the groom is preparing. Okay, so here comes the bride, and the music's going on. The groom is preparing. He's ready. When you trusted Christ, he prepares a place for you in John 14. The angels, they're the witnesses. They're witnessing. They're seeing what's taking place. The guest book is in place. People are signing the guest book, the Lamb's Book of Life. It's a private wedding. Those guests, it's unusual. They're also the bride. And it's Jesus himself who is signing them in, but they're coming in individually. The bride is walking to the front. The bride is coming down the aisle, one saved person at a time. The Lord is waiting for people to be saved, to join the wedding party, to become part of the bride of Christ. Friends, did you know this? That every time a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's another individual person added to the bride of Christ. That's why sometimes you'll hear preachers say that when people are going soul winning or handing out tracts, they'll say they're finding the bride. They're finding the bride. Come on in. Be saved. We're finding the bride when we invite people to know Jesus Christ. I believe we can say I'm presently married to Christ. The wedding completion then is contingent upon the others who would also become part of the bride. The veil is about to be lifted. The rapture could take place at any time. The tribulation saints, if you know eschatology, the tribulation saints will be the last ones to receive Christ as Savior. And after that, this wedding ceremony takes place. And in Revelation 19, that's what all the big celebration is in the first few verses. When it mentions, here's the 24 elders, they're all saying praise and hallelujah to God. All the things on earth has taken place in chapter 12. Who are these who've come? They've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Who are these people coming into heaven? Is the question that John asks and all that takes place. They're getting saved, some people being saved then. And so they're the last ones. And then we all sit down to dinner for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come. So I would say it this way, folks. The music's already begun to play. What about being ready then? Because Revelation 19 verse 7 says, right before everyone is seated, it describes what took place before that. The bride has made herself ready. What does that mean to us as individuals? You know, he's already saved you. He's already forgiven you of your sin. What about being more like Christ today? We call this sanctification or progressive sanctification. In response to him, the church honors the Lord each day by becoming more like Jesus and less like this world. Notice the righteousness and the fine linen, which is the righteousness of the saints, the clean clothes, all that comes from Jesus. It's not because, well, I'm just so good of a person. I'm so spiritual of a person. No, he gives us the robes to wear. He gives us the righteousness to live out as we yield to him. So are you more like Christ? Do you yield to Jesus Christ? Sanctification is completed when a trumpet sounds, we leave the ground, when a rapture happens and we meet the Lord in the air. That's when it's finalized. And then we'll forever be with the Lord. So let's conclude with these few thoughts. The reason we're not given to each other in marriage in heaven, because we're already married to Christ. That's why. We're the bride of Christ. You can look at Matthew 22, verse 30 for that. Did you know that June is the most popular month to be married? October is the second most popular. June is the most popular month to be married. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, June is a great day to trust Jesus Christ for your personal Savior. Why not become part of the bride? Why not be a spouse to Jesus Christ and say, it's not about works, it's not about religion, it's not about my goodness, it's not about my righteousness. It's all about the bride, and my bride's or my bridegroom's name is Jesus. Why not be saved today? Let's bow in prayers. Thank you for your good attention here this morning.